2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given him victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Naaman was the king of Aram's go-to man. When the king needed something done, Naaman was the man. He was highly regarded. He had a proven track record. He was a man of power and authority. He commanded respect. He was the commander of a great and mighty army. What he said was done. You didn't challenge his orders. His orders were followed. His power was unchallenged. And he had a proven track record on the battlefield. His triumph over his enemies was celebrated. His military strategy had been obviously working. And as a result of all of this, he was the man. Multitudes praised him. Wherever he went, he would be greeted with fanfare. He would be celebrated. Everything seemed to be going his way. This was a man who, by all appearances, had it all. Success, power, prestige, respect. But the first verse doesn't end where I had stopped. It carries on a little bit more. Despite all the other great and wonderful attributes of Naaman, verse 1 adds these words, but he had leprosy. Now, leprosy today is a curable disease, a treatable disease, as awful as it is, but no such treatment was available in those days. In fact, the fear of leprosy was probably as bad as the leprosy itself. People who had leprosy were shunned. You did not go anywhere near them. They were avoided. They were unclean. They were taboo. You had to stay away from them, and they had to stay away from you. Basically, in those Old Testament days, to have leprosy meant that your life, and certainly your social life, was over. And it definitely had serious physical repercussions, leading not only to disfigurement, but eventually death. So when Naaman is described with all of his wonderful, obvious blessings, the fact that he had leprosy would have essentially been a life sentence, or a death sentence, we should say, for him. All the military authority he had, all the battles he had won, all the power in the world would not be able to give Naaman what he needed. And he knew that he was doomed to die. Which is rather ironic when you think about it, because here is perhaps one of the most popular men in that day. So many would have gladly traded places with him. Until, of course, they realized that he had leprosy. But there's more to the story. It turns out that Naaman's wife had a servant, a young girl who had been taken captive from Israel. And this young girl knew something that could help Naaman. That there was a prophet in Samaria that can help him. And again, I find how wonderfully ironic it is. Here's the most powerful man in the country, next to the king. And beside him is this completely helpless young woman who is a servant, a slave, essentially taken captive. who has no authority whatsoever. There's nobody who looks up to her and says, wow, I want to be like you. And yet, she holds the key to what Naaman so desperately needs. The contrast between Naaman and this young girl is striking. And not too surprisingly, because when you are desperate, you will try anything. Naaman took the advice of the young girl, and with the king of Aram's permission, and with a whole bunch of treasures, you know, it doesn't hurt to bring some gifts along when you're traveling, Naaman set off to find Elisha. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Meanwhile, Elisha, being a prophet, knew that Naaman was coming. But instead of going to answer the door, I love this, Elisha sends a messenger to Naaman. Naaman is still out there standing at the door. You know, he's been knocking. Okay, I'm waiting. Finally, the door opens and a messenger comes out and says to him, this is what you need to do. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed. I could just imagine Naaman's initial response or thought to that. I mean, first of all, it was bad enough that Naaman had to take advice from a servant, a slave girl. Now Elisha won't even come to the door to greet him. He's got all these gifts and treasures. And all Elisha does is send a messenger who tells him to go and wash in the Jordan River? Like, seriously? Is that the best you can do? Naaman, it says, verse 11, Naaman went away angry. I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. It's like Naaman feels like he's not being taken seriously. Come on. What's this? Wash yourself in the Jordan River. I'm expecting something a little bit more dramatic than that. Wave your hand, say a prayer, call out to your God, chant, do something. I didn't come all this way just to be told to go and wash into the Jordan River. I mean, we have better rivers in Damascus than what you've got here. No, Naaman went away angry, but with a little bit of persuasion and encouragement, Naaman bit his pride, and he did what he was told. He went to the Jordan River, and all right, he went into the water once and came out. Well, that's one. And then back in and out two. And, you know, it sounds like something out of Sesame Street, you know, where somebody loves to count. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and then when he came out the 7th time, verse 14 says, his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. He was healed. His life was changed. And I find the story of Naaman interesting because it reflects not only the power of God in a physical way, but it also represents a spiritual reality that happens to us. In fact, oftentimes, what happens in the Old Testament in a physical way points to what Jesus would do in a spiritual way. The truth is that Naaman's physical condition reflects our spiritual condition. From a distance, Naaman looked great. If you didn't get too close and you didn't pull up his sleeves or whatever, you know, he looked fine. especially in the initial stages, in all respects, when people seen him, you know, he was doing well. He had power, he had authority, he was in control, things were looking up. But when you get a little closer, you begin to see that things are not the way they always seem to be. And in many respects, isn't that the story of so many people today? From a distance, we look fine. You look great. You look awesome. Especially if I take my glasses off. Now you look really great, you know. There isn't a spot on any one of you. We come to church, we smile, we do our thing, we shake hands. We're all busy, we all have responsibilities. But appearances don't often reflect reality. And the reality is that inwardly, without God, we are a mess. We know this thing called sin. We've experienced it. We all stumble in many ways. But we do more than stumble. And sin destroys us from the inside out. The Bible says that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have sought our own way. We have been determined to do our own thing. We figure that I know what's best for me. I know how to run my life. All have sinned. If we claim that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves. The Bible tells us, and we know that. If we're honest with ourselves for a second, we know that is true. We all do stumble in many ways. And as surely as leprosy was destroying Naaman's body, sin is destroying people's lives and souls today. And the solution to sin, the solution to sinful choices, isn't denial. It isn't telling ourselves, oh no, that's not so bad, or that, well, somebody else is in a worse place. And the answer to the problem of sin isn't within ourselves, like, okay, I'm going to be able to fix this. Naaman couldn't fix his problem. He could have tried denying it, which wouldn't have done any good. He could have said, no, this is nothing to worry about, which wouldn't have done any good. He could have said, well, if you think I'm bad, you should see that guy over there. That wouldn't have made him any better. He could have tried to hide it, put on a uniform and a scarf or whatever else he needs to do. But underneath it, it would have still been there. His beautiful uniform, his mighty victories would not disguise the reality that Naaman was as good as dead. It was only a matter of time. And that, friends, is what sin does. It's only a matter of time. Under the cover of darkness, things look fine. But when exposed to the light, the truth comes out. The wages of sin is death. It's only a matter of time. There's nothing Naaman could have done to save himself. And the truth is, there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves from this problem of sin. Naaman was helped because he was humble and because he was obedient. He had to be humble and take the advice of a servant girl. Really? He had to come to that place where he had to admit to himself that I am not in control. I am not the master of my own destiny. I do not have everything in my hands, and I do need to look for help elsewhere. He humbled himself. And secondly, he had to follow the advice, the instructions, in obedience that Elisha had sent. Obedience is so key in spiritual victory. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reminds us, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There is humility there. There is obedience, repentance and obedience, all there in that one verse. Humility, repentance, obedience, together they lead to restoration. Until we humble ourselves, come to that place where we say, I have a problem, we're not going to find any healing. Until we come to that place where we say, I need to turn, by God's grace, things have to change, we're going to be going in the same direction. Until we come to that place where we say, I'm going to follow through with this, no matter what the cost, there will be no restoration. Naaman is a good example of what can happen to someone physically when they're humble, when they're obedient, and it reflects what can happen to us spiritually. Naaman was restored. He became a new man. Physically, his skin was restored. And because of that, he was given a second chance at life. And friends, that's what is promised to us spiritually. Every one of us here. Just like Naaman, who couldn't fix his own problems, we will not find a solution in ourselves for the problem of sin. We do not possess the solution. The solution comes from God, and it is in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who took our sins, and it is received through humility, through repentance, and through obedience in faith. Just like Naaman needed to humble himself in faith, obey the instructions that Elisha gave, so also today, in our struggle with the ugliness of sin, it might look okay. We might be dealing with our sin and putting something over it, and it looks fine, but inwardly, it is eating away. The solution is to humble ourselves and put our faith in Jesus Christ and follow through with obedience. Only then can we move forward. Only then can we leave the old behind and take on the new. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. This is a picture of Naaman. Naaman went into that river, and as he came out the seventh time, he was, in effect, physically a new creation. And that physical miracle reflects a spiritual miracle that is available to us through Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, if our lives are hidden and placed in Christ, we become a new creation. The old is gone. All things become new. And you know, those of you who know me, I'm not much of an arm twister. And you know what? Elisha wasn't either. He didn't try to force Naaman to take his counsel. Naaman could have walked away and remained with his problem until the day he died. And today, if God is speaking to you about your own life, if God is wanting to do something in your life, maybe God wants to make you into a new creation. You can do one of two things. You can walk away saying to yourself, no, I don't have a problem, or it's too late for me, or I'm not good enough, and it's only a matter of time till self-destruction comes. Or you can put your trust in Jesus and ask Him to come into your life to cleanse you from within. There is nothing more beautiful than that. And to make you into a new creation. You don't need incantations. You don't need to wave your hand. You don't need lots of money and treasures to bring. You don't need to travel around the world to find a holy shrine. You just need to do the simple things. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God can do for you spiritually what He did for Naaman physically. And I want to encourage you, friends, if you need God to do that work in you for whatever reason, we're not here to judge. We're not here to look down on you. We're not here to say, oh, look at that person. They must have real problems. Yeah, we all have real problems. But if God is speaking to you, don't worry about anybody else. Don't worry about what they might think. You need to do business with God. You need to draw close to Him. You need to come to Him in humility, in confession, in obedience, and ask God to bring a new life into your dying soul. And friends, I want to tell you, this is what He specializes in. This is what He does. And He can do it today if you would let Him. We're going to pray, and then Armon and his team are going to come and lead us in a closing song. And when we're singing that song in wrap up, I want to encourage you, if God is speaking to you and you need to speak to Him, I encourage you to come and pray. Take time in prayer. You can pray where you're seated. You can pray at the altar. You can pray after most people left. You can ask myself or somebody else to pray with you. We are here to be a blessing. We are here for the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do come to You this morning, and Lord, we need You. We all need You, Lord God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all, like sheep, have gone astray. And Lord God, You've shown us that even if one has gone astray, you would love that one back. You would seek that one back. And Lord, if there is one here or two or whatever the situation is, Lord, whatever the needs are, Father God, I pray that today would be the day of new creation in that person's heart and life. Today would be the day, like as Naaman came out of that water and was made new and fresh and clean, Lord, that today would be the day when somebody here, by Your grace, by Your power, could be new and fresh and clean and alive and giving You praise. And Lord, I pray that You would just draw us close to You as we come, as we seek You. And Lord, if there's any that need You today, that they would come, that they would seek You, and we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.